I know we have some military people here or ex-military people. You know, I was in the Army. I know we have three guys here at least who are, I was going to say ex-Marines. I was told once that once you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. So we have three Marines here and one Army guy. Now I could, Esslinger was in the Army as well, but he's not here today. So some of you, I'm told the term hasn't changed at all. I talked to one Marine who said they use the same thing in the Marines, the same code, for military occupational specialty. Your MOS, they called it. That was your job. Why they didn't just put J-O-B, I don't know. But it's MOS. Your MOS. Some people are cooks. Some are clerk typists. Some are artillerymen. Some are policemen. But bottom line is that everybody in the military is a 111. That was a very basic MOS. And they're all numbered. I was a 950 and became a 951 before I left. Others had others with different numbers. But 111 in the Army anyway, I don't know if it's the case in the Marines, 111 was your basic infantryman. That's the guy who goes out and kills people and breaks things. And that's what basic training is all about. And my wife has heard me speak a number of times during the feast. I think I may have mentioned this once. And has heard me talking with other people, she says, you know, I've heard you say that 100 times, that no matter what your job was, your basic job was 111. You were to be a soldier. And in the traditional sense of the word, even though, you know, the Army recruiter never told me that. In the Army, you could choose your job before you went in. And so I chose a job, and he never told me that didn't really count, that eventually I would be a 111 or would be expected to be if called upon, a basic infantryman. And like the military, and I refer to it once in a while because it was my first experience in the adult world right after I graduated from high school, so I relate a lot to that. But in the church, we all have really different functions, and if you want to, I'm not going to turn there, I will later, I think. If you sometimes study 1 Corinthians 12, that talks about the body of the church, the body, and the various functions in the body, and that we're not all the same. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same strengths. We all have God's Holy Spirit, but some of those fruits of the Spirit come out in different ways in different people. So we all have a different MOS. But basically, I use the number 111 as a Christian MOS, and that's we're all to be basic Christians. Basic Christians. And it's a very high calling. Turn to Philippians 3 and verse 14. Philippians 3:14, as we talk about our calling, our MOS, our job as Christians. 3:14. Of Philippians, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We have a high calling. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. If any is otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We have a common high calling. You could call it a profession. And we have that common high calling. No matter what our specific function is that you're in the church, and maybe the physical administration of the church, or perhaps the spiritual administration of the church, where we all serve a function, and we really do. And if you doubt what your function is, or that you even have one, just read through 1 Corinthians 12 sometime, and hopefully you'll find something in there or something you can relate to that you can do well and that you do well. And I, you know, knowing all of you personally, I think I can look at you and, you know, there's a lot I don't know about you and there's a lot I don't want to know about you. But basically, we can see those fruits coming out, and we can see by your actions and the way you live your life, the way you feed yourself on that spiritual meat that was talked about in the in the sermonette, spiritual meat, which really I use the term experience, you know, and I think that was alluded to. I don't know if Mr. Schultz used that term, but as we live our lives and experience things and experience making right decisions, that's spiritual meat. It's not always easy. It's difficult. But we do have a high calling, and I'll use the term profession. I'll use the term professionals, because we should be professional Christians. Now, the word professional kind of gets abused once in a while. I know if you, in one sense, you talk about professionals as people who are paid for what they do. There could be a professional sports figure. You know, a lot of you play sports, but you're not professionals. You don't make a living at it. Professional entertainers. Many of us sing in the shower. But when you get paid for it, not singing in the shower, but singing on a stage or something like that, or whatever, you're considered a professional entertainer. So we have those professional, that interpretation of the term professional. But if you were to go to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, and they sometimes classify people in various grades, and you were to ask them, I've never done it, but I think if you were to ask what is a professional, that's usually reserved for people who are highly skilled, who have jobs that are very necessary in society, and are very well thought of. And I'll go through some of those professions, that professional attitude, what makes a professional. But usually that's reserved for people like physicians, attorneys, people with advanced degrees, perhaps college professors, people who are thought to be smarter than the rest of us in particular areas. I know one person I used to work for, whenever he got defensive and someone criticized his work, he'd say, well, I'm a professional. Well, he really wasn't. I mean, he was probably a skilled laborer or something like that, but he got paid for it, so he would often defend himself by saying, well, I am a professional, almost like Richard Nixon saying, I am not a crook. Same attitude. But really, what is a professional? Again, a professional in the sense that I want to talk about it today is someone who is highly skilled, someone who has a very specific talent, a very specific job that is highly thought of. Ours is not at this point, but as Christians, we should have a professional attitude, the attitude you would expect from a professional in our society. So I'd like today to look at some of the aspects of professionalism and how can we apply them to our Christian profession, what we do as Christians. First of all, a professional prepares. He studies. He goes to college, usually graduates, perhaps gets a bachelor's degree and then a master's and then perhaps a PhD or an MD or whatever other degrees there are to mark him as somebody who's really special. And you expect them to be. If you go to a doctor, I've always said there's one thing you never want to hear a doctor say, particularly a surgeon, say, oops. Expect him to do it right the first time. Or, hey, Dr. So-and-so, come on in here. Look at this guy. I've never seen anything like this before. That's scary. But a professional studies. He prepares himself for his job, as we should. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, and here the Apostle Paul is talking, of course, to the evangelist Timothy, but this is something we can apply in our own lives. Study to show yourself approved of God, unto God. Do we study? Do we look into God's word and see what is expected of us? A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding scripture, understanding that spiritual meat and that spiritual milk that we heard about in the sermonette, and turning it into spiritual meat by applying it, actually applying it in our lives. And there are a lot of people who, I think we were talking before services, about a lot of clergymen who agree with what we do. They just don't think it's important to actually do it. But we need to study. We need to know why we do what we do and not just find it interesting. I talked to a lady this week who had found out about the church, and wondered about coming to services, and I certainly welcomed her. She lives in the area. But she said that she had been studying the Bible. She's now reading the Bible from beginning to end, and she's already in 1st or 2nd Timothy. So I said, well, you're almost through. And is waiting for that, at that point, to make some decisions in her life. And she said when she first found out about the Sabbath, she determined she should be keeping the Sabbath and worked in a 7-day-a-week business. Not that she was called to work every day, but she went in and said, I've got to have Sunday off. Well, she had a good attitude, but now she realizes that Sunday is not the Sabbath. And she's read almost all the way through the scriptures. And she determined that, no, Sunday is not the Sabbath, but she was willing to put her job on the line at that point to take Sundays off, and she still does. And I think she still works on Saturday, but she's dealing with that, or led me to believe that she would deal with it, because she has no doubt that this is the Sabbath, because she's studied it. And we should study God's Word as preparation, like we expect a doctor to do, or an attorney to do, or someone with an advanced degree that we depend on. And so a professional studies. A professional learns his skill and learns it very well, hopefully. You know, again, you don't like to hear your doctor say, oops, or an attorney say, I don't know what you're going to do about that. You know, you want advice. You want solid advice. He meets high standards. A professional meets high standards. He has that degree on his wall usually, at least my doctor does, my doctors. You get to meet a lot of doctors when you get older. I think I deal regularly with 3 or 4 different kinds of doctors. There's my general physician who I see once a year. I've got a urologist who, that's one of my more unpleasant visits every year, although he does say I'm in good health as far as his specialty goes. And I won't tell you about the examination. If you're a guy over 50, you've probably had it, and it's not something you really look forward to. But and then I deal with a dermatologist who I found out once I had a deadly form of cancer. I had a melanoma on my skin. Fortunately, he took it out. He didn't know what it was. He says, I'm going to take that out and have it biopsied, and had it biopsied. And so whatever it is, I got all of it and found out it was a melanoma, which I understand is very serious. In fact, I can't give blood anymore because I had a melanoma. But anyway, you expect doctors to meet to be good at what they do, to meet high standards. And we as Christians need to meet high standards. It ain't easy being a Christian. Matthew 5. And Matthew 5 and verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, one of the least of the commandments, the ones that we don't think are very important. And, of course, a lot of people in our society think that, well, you know, I know Sabbath is a good idea, but I don't know it's important that we keep it today. Shall teach men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know if that means they're going to be there and they're going to enjoy some low rank, or if we'll just talk about them because they're not there. Well, so-and-so didn't make it because. So we're to keep these commandments. We're to teach these commandments. I'm amazed at the number of people I know, I don't know too many, but some who are asked to preach in churches and basically get up there and express their own opinion, which ain't worth much. But we're to teach God's, you know, as we have the opportunity, and we all have the opportunity through our examples, through the way we live, to teach men God's commandments and be a living example. And whosoever shall teach them and shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to teach them. We need to do what we know is right. We need to meet those high standards. For I say to you in verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, they appeared to be righteous. As we find out, they really weren't, but they worked hard at whatever it was they believed. And you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So again, if we're going to enter God's kingdom, if we're going to be a part of that kingdom, we need to meet high standards that are set forth in the Word of God. And as most of you know, because most of you are experienced Christians, that just is not easy. And I've talked to some of you who, you know, have been baptized recently, and some of you who I've known for years, and we share our experiences. And I was telling this lady that I talked to this week about the Sabbath, and I said, you know, we all have faced probably that decision to do the right thing, even when it's difficult, to meet those high standards. I said, even people who are brought up in the church, as some of these people over here, these younger people can tell you, there comes a time at which you have to say, okay, I'm going to do the right thing, even though you've known it maybe your entire life. I don't think it's any less difficult to do that when you're brought up in the church. You still have to make a decision. You still have to swim upstream sometimes to do the right thing. Professionals also have something unique to offer. They have something unique to offer. And I'm reminded of a story. There was a church, and it had a big bell tower and a bell up in the tower, and their bell ringer, for want of a better word, resigned. And so they needed to find a new guy to ring the bell every Sunday morning. And they had one applicant, and he had no arms. And they said, well, you know, we like you. You look like you're reliable and everything else, but you can't ring the bell without arms. He said, oh, yes, I can. I have my own technique. I said, okay, show me. So they went up into the top of the bell tower where the bell was. And here's the way I do it. And he stood back, ran across the tower there, and smashed his head into the bell, and it rang, whoom, whoom, whoom. Magnificent. But he slipped and fell down through the bell tower into the lobby of the church, and he was dead. The deacons and the pastor got down there, and they looked over his dead body and said, well, this guy, it's a shame this happened, but did anybody get his name? We don't even know his name. And one of the deacons said, well, we didn't get his name, but his face sure does ring a bell. I thought it was funny when I first heard it. Anyway, this man had a unique talent. And again, when we go to specialists, when we go to professionals, we expect them to display a unique talent. I had an experience a few years ago. My wife is still upset about this. I went to a doctor here, and he found something growing around my knee and didn't know whether it was a tumor, whether it was malignant, what it was. So he had an x-ray taken and sent it to a specialist in Kansas City, a doctor who specialized, had that unique talent of being able to just look at this x-ray and tell how dangerous it might be, and then made an appointment for me to go up there and visit with her. And we drove, what is it, about a three-hour drive up to Kansas City. We kind of enjoyed the drive. We waited, as you usually do in a doctor's office, to see this doctor. She came in. She didn't even look at my knee. She looked at the x-ray and said, oh, there's nothing dangerous here. This is fine. Took her about, I mean, even just saying hi and pleasantries probably took about 10 minutes. And on the way back, we thought, why did we have to drive up there for her to tell us what she saw in this picture? She could have called us in Springfield. You know, she could have told the doctor that we were originally dealing with, but we had to go up there and see her. But again, it was because she had a unique talent. She knew that stuff better than anybody in Springfield, and probably better than anybody else in Kansas City. But for that unique perspective, we had to drive. That was a nice drive. We kind of enjoyed it. We got a car. We rented a car, I think, with Sirius XM in it, if you're familiar with that, satellite radio, and we enjoyed listening to that. But a professional has something unique to offer, whether it's a doctor, whether it's an attorney who has, you know, a special specialty they deal in, or whatever. Turn to Matthew 5 and verse 13. We're already there, at least I am. Matthew 5 and verse 13, looking at your talent, your unique talent, your unique perspective on things. It says, you are the salt of the earth. I want you to take that real personal. And Jesus Christ speaking here said that. I guess he was speaking to the multitudes. But imagine Jesus Christ saying that to you personally. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing. We have a unique talent. We have a unique identity. We should set a unique example. But, you know, if you lose your saltiness, you're cast out to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. Again, take that real personal. You are the light of the world. People see you. You say, well, I don't get out much. But you have family. You have neighbors. You have other church members who look to you. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And some of you are aware of, you know, things I've became aware of at times with what people were saying about me that I didn't hear, but they shared with somebody else that I was being noticed because I was the weirdo that wouldn't work on Saturday. I was the guy who, well, he works on Christmas, but he's got to take a week off in the fall and come back after the Feast of Trumpets and everybody wishes you a Happy New Year. That happened to me this year. I didn't want to say Feast of Trumpets, but I figure most people, even though they don't speak Hebrew, are familiar with the term Rosh Hashanah, which is the Hebrew term for that day. And somebody at work said, well, where were you yesterday? I said, well, I was, and he knows I'm a pastor of a church, said I was keeping Rosh Hashanah. He says, well, Happy New Year. And then other people, I've been told, oh, that's like your Christmas, isn't it? Well, no. Although, but it's the beginning of the civil year, not the sacred year. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't hide a candle, but on a candlestick. It said it can give life to all that are in, give light to all that is in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Again, take that personally, that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, they see the way that you live, and maybe they don't acknowledge it. Maybe they will someday. Certainly someday they will. But they'll, you know, they see what the way you live. They see the way you act, the way you treat other people, and hopefully that's a positive experience. You're letting your light shine, and again, I hope you'll take that real personally. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and this I've given probably a couple of sermons on this chapter in the Bible. And we'll just, of course, at the beginning it says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with dumb idols as you were led. And it goes on from there. And it says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which works all in all. Skipping down to verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, do you want to get along without your eyes? Do you want to get along without your ears, without your nose, without your five senses? Hopefully we all enjoy those five senses and each and every one of them. But imagine if everybody in the church were, you know, whatever. But here we can look around and we can see people exercising various talents. I say this once in a while, and as a man, I'm a little embarrassed by it, but to see the work that the women do in this church when they sit around in their little circle where men are not allowed. When they have that women's enrichment weekend and they have a thing in the evening, on Friday evening they have a reception, and as pastor of the church here, I said, well, I guess I should be there. No, you're not allowed. And the president of the church was here last year for that. He wasn't allowed either. So, but they do good work. They, you know, do good work for the local church. And this church, in that regard, does a good work for the church at large. People come from hundreds of miles away to attend that. But so we all have a function. We all have something unique to offer. Sometimes it's things none of the rest of us see, like your prayers. You know, do you take the bulletin home and refer to it as you pray to God and ask for healing for some of these people who need healing? Do you, you know, I run down in my mind usually the departments at the Home Office and ask for God's inspiration and God's Spirit to drive those people and lead those people and for Satan to be restrained from doing anything, any of his dirty work there. Hopefully you do that. And I don't know how you pray or where you start or where you end. Of course, you can go to Matthew and look up what is called the Lord's Prayer, and you can follow that format. But we all have a unique something to offer, whether it's prayer, whether it's just being a good example, whether it's just being here. I know I had friends came up from the feast. Some of you met the Coovers. Tom gave the closing sermon at the feast, and they're from Corpus Christi. Actually, they live in San Antonio, but he pastors the church in Corpus Christi. And we've known them for years, and we were talking about a guy that we knew in the Buffalo church. The Buffalo Mafia was there, by the way, as you may realize. Vincent Koviak, who started in Buffalo, Tom, who started in Buffalo, me, who started in Buffalo, and there was another guy who he hasn't gotten out of town yet. He's still in Buffalo, but he came here for the feast. But I remember what we started, there was one guy in the church, and I mentioned his name, and I said, do you remember every week he would come to church? He was a big guy, and he was sort of hunched over a little bit, his arms usually hung straight at his, he looked like he'd just been beaten up. He didn't look like he had a happy life. And mainly it was, as I understand it, it was his wife, who was very hostile toward him because he was attending church. And he had to live with that. But you know, he was there every week. I mean, just being there was, I think, a great testament to just his tenacity to hang on, no matter how much it hurt. And, you know, I've seen other people do the same thing. Just the fact that they're at church represents a little bit of a challenge. They set a great example in that. Also, a professional knows what he's after. He knows what he's after. I think of you're going to be listening for a punchline. A Jeff Foxworthy story about why rednecks don't make good surgeons. Because if you go into your redneck surgeon and he's about to do brain surgery on you and he says, well, what we're going to do, we're going to cut the top of your head off and we're going to root around in there with a stick and see if we can find this thing that's bothering you. You don't want that. You want the surgeon to, I had brain surgery 3 times in my young life, and my brain surgeon I don't think he was a redneck. I had a lot of respect for him, obviously. I was going to let him open up my head. But he took an MRI, and before the first surgery, he found 3 tumors and told me exactly where they were and exactly how he was going to go about getting them out of there. And it was 3 separate surgeries over about a 2-year period. It wasn't, one he felt needed to come out right away. But I remember a little head. And he opened up the head, this little plastic head, and there was a little plastic brain in there. And it broke into 4 pieces, and he was showing me, the one tumor is over here, and the other one's back here, and then there's one over here behind your left ear. And this is what we're going after when we do the surgery later this week or whenever it was scheduled. And so he went to put the little head back together, put the little pieces of the brain in there, and they weren't fitting quite right, and went, bam! I said, you're not going to do that to me, are you? But you expect a surgeon to know what he's after, or whatever. If it's an attorney, you expect him to go to his law library or whatever. They probably use computers now and bring up case histories of people who had the same problems you had and to get you the desired result. But he knows what he's after. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Make that 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves. As Christians, we need to examine ourselves. Well, we usually do this in the spring of the year Passover time. Before we take Passover, we're encouraged to examine ourselves. Whether you be of the faith, prove your own selves. Know your own selves and how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We need to examine ourselves regularly just to know where we stand. to know where we come up short, to know what our strengths are. And sometimes it's hard to see one or the other of those. You know, I've talked to people who have no self-esteem, don't know why they're in the church. I've worked with people like that who, I remember working with a group in Wichita, and these were broadcasters, on-the-air broadcasters, and prior to the meeting, I had a little questionnaire. I said, what is it that you do best? What is it that needs the most work? And two of the best people in there came in, and what do I do best? Nothing. What needs the most work? Everything. So at least they had a humble attitude, and they were very good and very pliable and very easy to work with. Had another one who whose talent was in question, but had one thing a lot of broadcasters need, and that's a big ego. What do you do best? Everything. What needs improvement? Nothing. But we need to know what we're after, and we need a balanced look. We can't be down on ourselves because God called us. He didn't make a mistake when he called us. But we know we're not perfect, so we know where there are areas that need improvement. So like a professional, we need to know in our own case what we're after. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. And we're the one we work with the most, aren't we? No matter what else you do. And in verse Matthew 5, 48, it says, be you therefore perfect. We need to become perfect. We know we're not perfect now. God knows we're not perfect now. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We need to strive for perfection. And we need to become perfect. And we, to do that, we have to know what we're after, where we have to work. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 119, particularly here, because I refer to it a lot. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And in verse 105 of Psalm 119, thy word is as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, God's word directs us, tells us where to go, tells us what we need to work on, tells us what we're after, like a light. You know, many of you know, for a few years I worked as a tour guide in fantastic caverns. And there are some rules you have to observe if you're going to go into a cave, particularly if you're alone, or if you have 40 people with you. And that is, you carry, we were supposed to carry four lights, two flashlights, and in case they failed, two cigarette lighters that could help a little bit. Of course, a lot of it was turning on regular lights in the cave, but you needed a light to do that. They were all done with lights. We need a light. We need to know what we're after. We need God's word to direct our paths, to tell us where to put our feet. Because if you're in a cave by yourself, particularly when there are big sinkholes and things like that, it can get rather dangerous if you don't know where to put your feet. So same thing with our Christian life. We have to know what we're after. A professional works diligently. A professional works diligently. Hopefully, that's what we all count on. Ecclesiastes 9, this is, again, a scripture you hear a lot because it's one of my favorites, one that I try to apply in my own life. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. My grandson is in college and is studying journalism, and I was kind of flattered this week. He says, could I do an interview with you for one of my classes? Yeah. And a lot of it was on my career, and so he asked me a lot of questions. And at one time, I think he said, how do you compare what you're doing today with what you were doing 20 years ago? Well, as many of you know, I'm retired. I used to be in middle management at a corporate level. Now I do a few newscasts on a group of radio stations in the morning. It ain't much of a job, but I quoted him. I said, do you ever read the Bible? And I know he does a little bit. In fact, he speaks. He's 19 years old. He speaks at a skateboarding church. He's a skateboarder, and they have a little church that gets together. So I assumed I said, read Ecclesiastes 9:10. That'll tell you how I feel about what I'm doing right now and what I've done in the meantime. And it says, you're familiar with this, a lot of you, Ecclesiastes, I'm on the wrong page. I'm in the Song of Solomon. What am I doing there? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. and many of you are familiar with it. Whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might. It doesn't say if you got a really good job that you like, that's really important, put your all into it. Well, yeah, that's important too. But whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might. Now, I saw an example of this the other day. My wife and I, once in a while, will go out to breakfast at Aunt Martha's Pancake House. Probably our favorite place to go for breakfast, although we did go to Cracker Barrel this morning. But one day we were there having breakfast, and my wife said, look at the guy bussing tables. And I didn't think she'd notice something like this, but I looked, and this guy looked like he was probably in his mid-30s, so it wasn't like he was some college kid who just got the gig. But, and he's no longer there. I don't know where he went. I hope it was somewhere good, because I've never seen anybody bus tables like this guy. Cleared the table, and then got down and looked across it so he could see every speck of dust, if there was any, and cleaned it off. And he was, in fact, I think I mentioned it to the lady that checks you out, the cashier. I said, that guy over there is good at what he does. It's just a busboy. But if there ever was a professional busboy, this was it, because he was working diligently at that job, putting his everything in it. You know, and whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might. And I thought, wow, this guy is such a perfect example of that. Here's a job that probably few of us in this room would really covet, would want to have. But he had it, and he was going to do it to his fullest. I hope I find out someday, well, no, he was, General Motors called him, and he's a vice president of, you know, something. Well, maybe not General Motors. I don't think they're doing too well. Maybe Ford or one of the ones that are doing better. But a professional works diligently, and he works without distraction. Works without distraction. Sometimes as Christians, we get distracted. We look around and we, you know, let other things crowd us out. Again, I don't know if I mentioned this. I mentioned it to a couple of people. Devin Schultz, every Sabbath morning when I come in here or afternoon, it's usually before noon, says, how was your week? And usually I take quick stock and say, I think it's pretty good. And today he asked me, I said, it was rotten. And I told him what happened yesterday. You know, just some trials that I, not big things, but just, I found out I'm not a very skilled handyman. And in the midst of all that, I had a guy coming over, a contractor, to do some work for me, and he came in and left, and one of the things was I needed somebody who could do it well. I said, I can do it, but I can't do it well, to caulk the showers. We have three showers, and two of them needed caulking, and he came in and looked at one, and after he left, my wife said, did he step into that shower? And he had been outside before. And I said, maybe he did. He was looking at the caulking. She said, come here and look at this. And there was all this stuff, sludge, around the bottom of the shower. And she said, you know, I don't think we should hire him because he doesn't clean up after himself. You'd think even though he was just giving an estimate, he'd clean up. Well, my daughter came in and said, hey, our toilet's overflowing in here in her bathroom. And it turns out we had a clogged drain, and that was what was in the shower. I won't describe it, but so this is in the midst of all those. I had a rotten week, okay? Yesterday, at least. It was not a good day for me. Devin Schultz knows that now, and you all know. Now, if you want to find out what my week's like any week, ask him. He's always kind enough to ask, but he got an earful this morning. Where was I? Without distraction. When I was in the Army, I had some dental work done one day, and I was sitting in the dentist chair, and he was going to remove a wisdom tooth. And he looked at it, he said, boy, that's tough. He says, you doing anything in the next hour? I said, no. I said, this probably will take an hour. He says, what I'm going to have to do is cut the tooth in four pieces and extract each piece one at a time. And if I can't do it, I'm going to have to send you over to the Naval Hospital in Chelsea. And they're going to have to do, an oral surgeon is going to have to do it there. But it's going to take a while. I think I can do it. So he got in there and just got started, and the phone rang. Now, why there was a phone in there and why his aide told him he could take the call, I don't know. But he picked it up. Yep. Oh, really? That's interesting. Well, I'm in the middle of, yeah, I'll be there in 10 minutes. That was quite a distraction for him, I guess. I didn't know what it was. But he went and started chiseling away at that tooth, trying to get it out in record time, I guess. And at one time he got so shaken that he rammed a little chisel he was using, that's probably more sophisticated, right into the roof of my mouth. And I wasn't going to say anything. I was either a PFC or a Spec 4. He was a captain, so I didn't want to say anything. But he'd been distracted. That just didn't seem right. And, of course, we hear stories about airline pilots. And I've always thought of them, had a lot of respect for them. In fact, when I was dealing with on-air people on radio, I would say, a lot of people don't take that job very seriously. I said, well, this is a plane. This is a multi-million-dollar plane, and you're in the pilot's seat. Its ability to make money or attract listeners is all up to you. You're like a pilot, because I think pilots are important. But then you hear stories about pilots who are drinking on duty. One who was headed for pilot and co-pilot, where were they going? Minneapolis, and ended up in Milwaukee because they forgot to land in Minneapolis. You expect something from pilots. You know, there's a joke, if the stewardess comes around and says, what would you like to drink? If they serve alcoholic beverages, say, I'll have whatever the pilots are having. We don't like that. We don't want them. We want them to focus. We want them to be wrapped up in what they're doing. And I guess it can become a rather dull job because a lot of it is automated. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6:22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of life. Are you focused? Are we focused? I have a friend, and I know a number of people, maybe some of you do this. I don't. I don't recommend it, but some people do it, and I don't know that it's all wrong, but a lot of these people like to listen to religious radio. And they listen to all kinds of preachers. And they get all kinds of advice. And I think they're a little confused. But in my case, I think I've found what I'm looking for. And I know some people will ask me questions about our former affiliation and some of the people who have left. Now, to the credit of some people, I know people who just don't break the ties. I mean, if somebody leaves, I figure maybe they left because there's a problem. I don't want them to spread it. I tend to want to avoid them. Others welcome them, and that's good. Keep in touch. Set a good example before them. But I'm not into that. I think I've found something, and if I take what I've found in God's church, in God's word, and apply that in my life, that milk, turn it into meat, put it into practice, I'm busy enough with that. I need to focus on what I do know. And I'm pretty sure and I hope y'all feel the same way. I'm pretty sure that I've found the truth. And I don't need to go elsewhere to find anything else. I don't need to shop. I think I've used that term, to shop. I focus on what I know. And I know, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, do that too. But some people are still shopping. And again, I don't know if listening to other preachers on the radio or television amounts to shopping, but I don't, in my own personal case, I don't see any need for it. I'm just not that curious, I guess, except what am I expected to do? And I'm busy enough dealing with me and what I know needs to be done. I don't have to look for, I think Mr. Schultz mentioned it, new truth. You know, talk to Dale Prince about his mother and new truth. I remember he once mentioned that those were two words you never said to his mother who was in the church. New truth. You know, we sometimes discover old truths that we weren't aware of, but, you know, we don't need to be looking for new truth all the time. Or how can we do this different when we know it's plainly stated in Scripture what we should do. So professional works without distraction. James 1 and verse 8, did I say that? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Are you single-minded? Do you know what you're after? You know, are you focused? Are you working without distraction? And there are plenty of distractions. Again, you can listen to other preachers. You can listen to talk radio. I happen to work for a talk radio station. And sometimes there are shows on there that I find ridiculous. One is called The Conspiracy Show. I've listened to it probably in my whole life for a total of 5 minutes. When I heard a guy who had absolute proof that the shooting of those children in Sandy Hook was all made up as a part of conspiracy to keep us from being able to keep guns in our homes, I thought, I don't really need to hear that. That's a major distraction. But some people get carried away with that stuff. And I forgot there were some other things. I don't watch it. I feel like some of these people, there was a show, a radio station in town that on Friday afternoon, they would have what they call the Friday free ride. And it basically they used blue comedy and filth as much as they could get away with on the radio. And I remember some of our salespeople came up and said, come and say, boy, that's awful what they put on there. Why does anybody listen to that? Now, I listened for an hour yesterday, and wait a minute, I thought you wondered why. Now we know. You know, some people just like that sort of filth. But we can become distracted in many ways, in our personal lives, in what we feed ourselves through the media. And I'm really strong about the entertainment media and how it portrays people who are. Have you ever, if you had to come up, tell me after services, because I've not heard this yet, a character on a sitcom or a late night drama who is in favor, who is not in favor of abortion, who isn't depicted as some kind of a weirdo? I remember Seinfeld, which I thought was funny, but there was one character on there who, a woman, regular character, who was very much in favor of abortion, and there was some guy who was not. And he was depicted as a weirdo because they had that weird, weird thought, that weird way of thinking. Or gay marriage. If you're against gay marriage, you're a bigot. You know, so these distractions tend to take us away from what we really need. Another thing about a professional is he or she is thorough. I've told this story before. I don't know. It's been a while since I told it here. I did a whole sermon on this lady and somebody else in Arkansas recently, and I called it George Strait and Mrs. Morsheimer. Y'all probably, unless you're living under a rock, know who George Strait is. Mrs. Morsheimer, and I contend that one of the reasons for his success, probably the most successful entertainer in the history of country music. But I can compare his success with Mrs. Morsheimer. Consistency, integrity. If you listen to George Strait, you know what you're going to hear. Mrs. Morsheimer was thorough. She was a teacher. She was my math teacher in 12th grade. Well, I never did have a 12th grade, my 11th grade in high school. I took a summer school class, and at the end of my junior year, I was able to graduate with that one more class. Of course, it was my second junior year. I don't usually mention that. But at the end of that year, I'd taken my finals in math, and Mrs. Morsheimer called me at home. School was over. I was beginning my vacation, and she said, Donald, I need you to come into school today and meet me in the classroom. I threw. What's the deal here? So I went in, she says, I went over your scores and the way you handled the final exam. You did pass, but you got a couple of questions wrong. And I want to tell you what you did wrong. You know, I resented that for decades. And the other night, I think it's been a year or two ago, I woke up and thought about her and thought that woman was so thorough. She didn't have to do that. I was not a good kid. But she took the time to explain those two questions that I missed or whatever it was on the final exam just because she was going to teach me intermediate algebra whether I wanted to learn it or not. So my idea of her completely changed. She was thorough. She was professional. Matthew 25. Got a fly flying around here trying to attack me. Matthew 25:21. And again, make this personal. Think of yourself hearing these words one-on-one. And the Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. We don't have to always do great things. Now, maybe we'll have the opportunity to, but just a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, how thoroughly do we do those few things? Well, I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but I remember seeing one man who we were having a great time in Branson at a certain social function, and he was missing it. He was in the back, and he was helping clean up. But he was doing a magnificent job of it. I won't embarrass him because he's in this room. But I thought, wow, there's dedication. And it wasn't, he was doing some great thing. Another thing about a professional is he's constantly upgrading his skills. Constantly upgrading his skills. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Do we study God's word every day? Sometimes that's a challenge, just to find something new to study. But how many of us have read the whole book? You know, maybe that's a good project. If you're online, you can attend ABC. You can hear a recording of all the classes, which I do quite often. And various other things. There's just a wealth of information. If you don't have the internet, of course, you can mail for our literature. And there's a wealth of stuff. There's some over there on the table that you can go through and be renewed day by day. So I hope you're a Bible student. I hope as a professional, I heard a statistic once, and this was within the church. Somebody had estimated the value of what you learn as a Christian if you come to church every week. If you study, you know, maybe a half hour a day, the equivalent of that in college time. And how many of you have been in the church maybe 15 years? I've got the number. It was 15 or 16 years. In 15 years, just doing routine things that we do in the church, you're going to have the equivalent of a bachelor's degree in college, were you to go to Ambassador College at the time. So we need to be renewed day by day. We need to grow. We need to upgrade our skills. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. I'll get to it sooner or later. But grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. So we need to grow. We need to grow in grace. We can look at the parable of the pounds. I'm not going to go there now. But where there were three servants, two of them grew what their father gave them, what their Lord gave them, their whatever analogy is used in that. The other held on to what he had. Didn't grow. Stayed with that spiritual milk and probably didn't apply it like we were encouraged to do in the sermonette. But we need to grow. He's well paid. That's something about a professional. He's well paid. And turn to Luke 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and shall separate themselves from you, shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You know, we'll suffer some abuse. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. And in like manner did their fathers to the prophets. In verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to those hoping for nothing again, and your reward is great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. He is kind unto them that are unthankful and to the evil. So imagine how he feels about us when we act in a Christian professional manner. Also, a professional is in it for the long haul. I'm reminded of another story. This was about a doctor. And the doctor was got up one night about 1 o'clock and had the same experience I had yesterday. His toilet was clogged. Couldn't flush the toilet. It overflowed. 1 o'clock in the morning, he called a plumber. The plumber came out, Took him about 10 minutes to fix this thing. I think the plumber I called, it took about a half an hour, but it was quick. And we can now use our bathroom and take showers. But the plumber came out, fixed it, and the doctor was very happy with it. He gave the doctor the bill. The bill, doctor looked at the bill, said, "This is outrageous. You're charging me this for what took you a half hour to do." He says, "I'm a doctor and I don't make that kind of money." And the plumber said, "When I was a doctor, I didn't either." The point being, usually a doctor or a professional is in it for the long haul, and I hope you are too. Daniel 7 and verse 27. Daniel 7 and verse 27. Daniel 7 and verse 27. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." That's us. "Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and dominion shall, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." But this is, we're signed on to an everlasting commitment. We're in it for the long haul. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 12, Matthew 24, 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We've seen that. We've seen some of our friends who have just given up. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." I hope you're in it for the long haul, and I think, you know, as I look around here and I see people, you know, new people, but I also see people that I've known for decades. They're still here. They're in it for the long haul. That's refreshing. That's wonderful to know. Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant when his Lord comes shall find so doing." We're still so doing. We haven't given up. We're in it for the long haul. This world needs professionals. You know, and if you don't believe me, when you get sick next time, don't go to the doctor. No matter how sick you are. No, we need professionals. We need people who understand things like that. Sometimes they get criticized, and sometimes they should, because we hold them to a very high standard. There was a saying one time about policemen, and a lot of people hate the cops. If you hate the cops, the next time somebody breaks into your house, call a hippie. Well, we know we need professionals in various places, whatever your definition of professionals are. The world needs what God is preparing for us to be a part of. The world today needs professionals. The world to come needs us. God is going to use us and is preparing us to be a part of that kingdom that is so desperately needed in this world, and we just heard about that at the feast, I'm sure, no matter where you went to the feast. How seriously do you take your profession as a Christian, your high calling?